22, verse 1 to 17. And we'll read about the glory to come for those who are in Christ. Revelation 22, verse 1 to 17. John writes, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, 'Come.' Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." We thank God for this amazing passage.
I'm going to ask you please to turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3 for our big Bible verse of the day. 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, and beginning at verse 2. And in verse 2, we read these words: "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, try and imagine. Imagine if you knew that by the end of today, you would see Christ. Imagine if you knew that before this day was through, you would stand before Christ and you would see him face to face. There was a man by the name of Robert Bruce. He was a great Scottish preacher, a minister in the Church of Scotland, lived in the 1500s, 1600s, and Ian Murray writes about him, about his last days. He was 75 years old. His wife had died already several years before, and he was ready to go home. He wondered aloud why the Lord still kept him here in this world. And then one morning he was having breakfast. His daughter Martha was preparing him breakfast, and she was about to get another egg ready for him. And he said, "Hold, daughter, my master calleth me." And he proceeded to gather his children and he said to them, God be with you, my children. I have breakfasted with you. And I shall sup with my Lord Jesus this night. And sure enough, he died that day, July 27th, 1631. He had a sense that he would die before the day was through. And having breakfasted with his children, he would sup with Christ. So imagine if you knew before this day is through, you would be with Christ. And if you knew that before this day was through, you would see him with your own eyes, face to face. Well, what we learn from our text is that if you're a Christian, you will see Christ. If you're a Christian, you will be like Christ. It may be today. It may be. It may be later. But you will see him. That is your sure and certain destiny if you're a Christian. That is your great and blessed hope if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to these thoughts that we turn our attention this morning. And I want to tell you about two truths from this text. We shall see him. We shall be like him. Now think about this first. We shall see him. If you're a Christian, that's true for you. If you're a Christian, you can say that. We shall see him. You can say this. You can say, we shall see him. We will see him. We who are Christians, we who are what verse 1 describes as the children of God. It's an amazing thing. If you're a Christian, you're one of the children of God. We shall see Christ. Now you will see him if you're not a Christian. You will see him. But it will not be a happy day for you. You will see him, but you will run from him. You will see him, but you will be filled with terror and with dread. You will see him, but you will say to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's what you'll say. So yes, the Bible says that every eye will see him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, because they are outside of him, because they will experience the wrath of the Lamb. And so the Bible says they will see him and they will mourn. So even if you're not a Christian, you will see him. But as I say, it will not be a happy day. And the only safe way to see Jesus is if you are a child of God. That's the only safe way. If in this world you have trusted in him, then you will see him safely in the world to come. You see, that's why before this day is through, you want to be amongst this group of people that verse 1 calls the children of God. You want to be amongst that blessed band of believers. These people who have turned from sin. These people who have trusted Christ. These people who have come to him so that he might be their Savior. And they put their hope in him and their confidence in him. And now for life and for eternity, they are safe in him. You want to be amongst those people, the children of the living God. Because it's only then that you can say, we shall see him and we shall be like him. Because you see, right now, all you can say is, we shall see him and he will be the judge. We shall see him and we will be afraid. We shall see him and he shall condemn us. And he shall send us to hell for our sin and for our wickedness. That's all you can say at this point. But when you become a believer, when you trust Christ, when you put your hope in him, when you come to him for life and for cleansing and for forgiveness, then you can say with us, with the children of God, we shall see him and we shall be like him. And it'll be a blessed day. And you lift up your eyes with joy on the day you see Christ. We shall see him, the children of God. And you can also say, we shall see him. There's no doubt about this. There's no question about this. Every child of God will see Christ. We shall see him, says John. Spurgeon rightly says, I love God's shalls and wills. There's absolute certainty with God. He doesn't say, well, I hope this really works out well for you folks. I hope somehow I can get you to glory. No, he says, you shall see my son. No question at all. And you see, the fact is, it's because you've been predestined to this. God has predestined you to see Christ. Romans 8. Christians are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's son. He's marked you out. He said, this is what will happen. You will see Christ and you will be like him. This is what Jesus prayed for. He prayed in John 17, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me, that they may behold my glory. He prayed for that. He worked for that. He gave himself for the church that he might sanctify her, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. That is a church which sees him and is like him. He prayed for that. He worked for that. And God the Father guarantees that because he's predestined us for that. And so nothing can stop this. This moment about which John speaks here, when the church of Christ stands before the Lord Jesus, sees him in his glory and becomes like him in his character, that moment is a moment that nothing can stop. Nothing can stand in the way of this. No weakness of yours can prevent this. No enemy of the church can defeat this purpose of God. You will see him. You say to yourself, oh my, but I'm so weak. And we feel our weakness so intensely. Prone to wander and prone to leave the God we love. I remember Bill Payne saying, if God withdrew his grace today, I'd be apostate tomorrow. And we understand that. And that's true of all of us. But the wonderful thing that the Bible tells us is that God's hold on us is unbreakable. He'll never let us go. You see, he's guaranteed. We will be kept to the end. We will see Jesus. And we will be like him. We shall see him, we can say. And then we can say, we shall see him. We shall see him. Oh, we see him now, don't we? We see him in the beauty of the created order. We see him in the wonder of his word. We see him in the saved sinners who are around us. We see their transformed lives, explicable only by saving and sovereign grace. And we see him in the providence that sustains us and carries us through this dark world in which we're called to serve Christ. We see him in all of these ways, but then one day we'll see him with our own eyes. With your own eyes, you shall see him. Job says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. With my own eyes I will see him. Oh, he says, my heart yearns within me. We'll see him with our own eyes. And we'll be enabled to see him. And we have to be enabled to see him. We can't see him in our own strength, for we have none. And you'll remember that when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he just came apart at the seams. He says, I'm undone. And you'll remember when John saw the Lord in Revelation 1, he says, I fell at his feet as dead. Why is that? Well, because the sight of God is just too glorious for us to be able to stand on our own two feet. He is just too magnificent. The majesty is too great. And you can't look at the noonday sun without destroying your eyes. Oh, you can't look at the God who created that sun and a million more. In your own strength, you'll need to be enabled to see him. So great is he. So glorious is he. John Owen writes, what are the sight of the glory? Should the Lord Jesus appear now to any of us in his majesty and glory, it would not be unto our edification or consolation. I remember John MacArthur telling about one of these prosperity gospel preachers who said that while he was shaving in the morning, Jesus appeared to him. Dr. MacArthur says, I wanted to ask him the question, did you keep shaving? Because you see, when Jesus comes and appears, you'll be shattered. He's majestic. He's infinitely glorious. And you will not be able to stand the sight of him. So great is he. So as Owen says, should the Lord Jesus appear now to any of us in his majesty and glory, it would not be unto our edification or consolation. You'll fall at his feet like a dead man. For we are not meet ready. We're not able by the power of any light or grace that we've received or can receive to bear the immediate appearance and representation of them, the majesty and the glory of Christ. We will need to be enabled. And we will be, because God says, you will see him. And then we can also say this, we shall see him. We'll see him. It's not talking about his angels here. It's not talking about the saints of God in this text. No, it's talking about Christ. And it is the sight of Christ that will dazzle you when you get to heaven. It is the sight of the Lord Jesus that will captivate you when you get to glory. And that's why we added this verse to that hymn that we sang earlier. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not on the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. Because the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. We will see him. Fanny Crosby, as you know, was blind, and she wrote many, many hymns. And at one point, an unthinking person said to her, it is a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you. And she responded in this way. She said, do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I was born blind. Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior. And she wrote this hymn, when my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. And the refrain goes, I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hands. We will see him. Now, we'll not see him as he was. When he was here, he was discounted. When he was here, he was despised by men. He was insulted and he was mistreated. He was mocked and he was beaten, and you can read about it. He was rejected by his own, and he had no place to lay his head. And we read that even his friends forsook him, but we'll not see this humiliated Jesus. We will see the glorified Jesus. We will see him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We will see him riding upon a great white horse. And we will see him with a sword coming out of his mouth. And we shall see him with the armies of heaven coming behind him. And we shall see him as the judge and the Savior of the world. And we shall see him not as he was on the earth, but we shall see him as he is in heaven. And how will we know him? You'll get to heaven and you'll see Jesus. How will you know him? Well, in glory. There we go. The voice is finally changing. How will you know him? Well, you'll know him by his glory. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. We are told that he is seated at the right hand of the majesty in the glory. You'll know him by his glory. And you'll know him by his wounds. This is a marvelous thing to consider. That you will know him by his wounds. Fanny Crosby wrote, I shall know him. I shall know him by the print of the nails on his hands. And we sang this earlier when we sang that hymn. Where is it now? Oh, I can't remember. But think about this. When John saw Jesus in the glory, you know what he said? He said, this is what I saw. I saw a lamb as though it had been slain. Fanny Crosby was right. I'll see him and I'll recognize him by the print of the nails in his hands. The nails are gone. But the scars are there, bearing eternal testimony to the great love with which he loved us and the glorious death with which he redeemed us. You'll know him. You'll see him. You'll know him by his glory, and you'll know him by his wounds. You shall see him. Thomas Boston says, then we shall behold him who died for us, that we might live forevermore, whose matchless love made him swim through the Red Sea of God's wrath, to make a path in the midst of it for us, by which we might pass safely through to our heavenly Canaan. Then we shall see what a glorious one he is who suffered all this for us. Then we shall be more able to understand how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is.
When we shall fully realize that the waters of wrath which he plunged into are the wells of salvation from whence we draw all our joy, that we have received the cup of salvation in exchange for the cup of wrath which he drank, how will our hearts leap within us, burn with seraphic love, as heaven resounds with our songs of salvation. We will see him in all of his heavenly splendor and in all of his saving glory. We shall see him. And then you can think about this, that we shall see him forever. We shall see him forever. And then, says Paul in 1 Thessalonians, we shall always be with the Lord. Psalm 16, verse 11, you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. We will forever see him. We will forever explore. We will forever plumb the depths, the ocean depths of the glory of the being of our Lord Christ. A contemporary hymn writer wrote this: whenever I look on thy face, and he's speaking about our experience of Christ in this world, but it has truths to teach us about our experience in the next world. He says, whenever I look on thy face, new beauties I'll ever behold. I'll ever discover new grace. The half cannot ever be told. A Savior so constant and true, immortal, eternal and pure. Thy mercy is fresh as the dew, reviving with grace to endure. Thomas Boston says, the enjoyment of God and of the Lamb will be ever fresh and new to us. Through the ages of eternity, we shall drink of living fountains of waters, where new waters are continually springing up in abundance. Our joy shall be pure and unmixed, without any dregs of sorrow, solid and everlasting, without interruption. We shall swim forever in an ocean of joy, where we shall see nothing but joy wherever we turn our eyes. The presence and enjoyment of God and of the Lamb will satisfy us with pleasures evermore and will afford us everlasting delight. That's what lies ahead for you. That's what awaits you. That is your sure and certain destiny, because you are amongst the children of God. And you can say today honestly and from the heart and testify with conviction, we shall see him. But you can also say this. This is the second thing. You can say, we shall be like him. You see, there's nothing in this world that can really change people. Religions can't change people. I've been reading a good deal about Islam. Islam isn't even designed to change people. And it doesn't change people. It doesn't take the hatred and the idolatry out of the heart. It doesn't transform them into the likeness of a glorious and a holy God. It doesn't do that. And you see it in the way in which Islam lives itself out in this world. Religion can't change people. Political movements can't change people. I watch people who are racists, and I watch people who are against racism, and I see hatefulness on both sides. I see ugliness and wickedness on both sides, because political movements can't change people. There's nothing in this world that can change people. There's nothing in this world that can deal with your sin, the sin that drags you down, the sin that makes you weak, the sin that's destroying your life, and the sin that will bring the judgment of God upon you. There's nothing in this world that can change that inside you, except Christ. He's the only one who can save you. He's the only one who can transform you. Christianity is designed to make you different. Christianity is designed to make you like Christ. It's designed to deliver you from sin. It's designed to free you from its consequences. It's designed to make you beautiful. It's designed to make you like Jesus. That's the whole point. So that you might glorify God by being like His Son. We shall see Him and we shall be like Him. That's what you can say if you're a Christian. You'll be transformed. Owen writes, our minds will be purified and rectified. There will be in us perfection. The mind will be perfect in all its faculties and powers and operations with respect unto its utmost end, which is the enjoyment of God. And you will enjoy Him forever. He's saying we will be perfect and then perfectly able to do what we were designed to do, which is to love God and enjoy God and glorify God with all that we are forever. Will be made perfect for that purpose. That's what Christianity is all about. Well, we're going to be like Christ. That's the goal. We're going to be like Him physically. Think about that. We're going to be like Him physically. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will, note, transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. We will be like Him physically. We'll be physically recognizable as He was. They knew Him. People knew Jesus, except when they were wrought upon by God so that they couldn't recognize Him. Scales put upon their eyes. But under normal circumstances, when Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appeared to them, they would recognize Him. They'd say with Peter, it's the Lord. I look from the boat and I see someone on the shore. Well, it's the Lord. They recognized Him. They'll recognize you. People will recognize you. They'll walk up to you and call you by name. They'll be able to tell that it's you. You'll be physically recognizable. You'll be physically perfect. You'll be free from all that ails you today. I don't know what ails you. I got a frog in my throat. I took my Ventolin before I came up here. My knee's hurting. What are your problems? And then there are the real problems. The cancers that eat away. And the diseases that debilitate. And the Bible says that one day, all that ails us will be gone. You'll have a perfect body. And then you'll be blessed with powers and abilities that you could only imagine in this world. Do you remember that Jesus could instantly disappear? On the road to Emmaus, He was there and then He wasn't there. And maybe they were just distracted, or maybe it was something extraordinary that happened. I suspect the latter. We'll be physically recognizable and we'll be physically perfect and we'll be physically useful. Physically useful. Because we're going to have spiritual bodies. You see, Paul says in the 1 Corinthians 15, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. That's your body. It's going to be sown a natural body. It's going to be raised a spiritual body. You're going to have a spiritual body. What does that mean? Well, it means that you'll have a body that is perfectly suited for spiritual service. A body that is perfectly suited for the Spirit to use in the service of the King. That's the kind of body that you will have. And that's why Isaac Watts wrote what he did. He said, in that world, he said, all our powers find sweet employ in that eternal world of joy. Oh, we find that our bodies are, well, they're just not perfectly suited to serve the King in this world. With all of our imperfections, with all of our weaknesses, we are psychosomatic beings, and we know that our bodies affect us and affect our souls, our spirits. But when we get to glory, we're going to have perfect bodies that will be perfectly useful for our eternal service that we render to our Redeemer. Physically useful. And we'll be physically at home. That is, we'll be living with our physical bodies, our physically perfect bodies will be living in a perfect universe. A recreated universe. A restored universe. A renovated universe. Read about it in Isaiah chapter 11. Read about this universe where they shall not harm or destroy in all God's holy mountain. Where nature is no longer red in tooth and claw. Read about that world when they shall neither hurt nor destroy at all. And all the things that we see around us and all the things that draw tears from our eyes when we behold them in this sinful world, that'll all be done. It'll be a perfect world. It'll be a righteous world. We'll be physically perfect and physically at home in a new world. Now we will be like Him physically. And then we'll be like Him morally. We'll be like Him physically and morally. We will be righteous. Now, we're not Mormons and we don't teach that we become God. And that's heresy. But morally and ethically and righteously, we will be like Him. In Grace Hymns, we sing this psalm, hymn number 18, it says, then we shall see His face and never, never sin. There from the rivers of His grace, drink endless pleasures in. That's the future for us. Then we shall see His face and never, never sin. How extraordinary. And you'll see them. You go to Revelation 7 and you see your destiny. You see your future. You see all the saints of God, 144,000 to use a round number. And there they are all around the throne and they're worshiping God and they're worshiping the Lamb. And the text says that they are clothed in white robes, having washed them and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And what that means is that they are free from sin. They're free from sin. What an unimaginable concept to be absolutely free from sin. But a glorious reality on that day when we see Him as He is and we're like Him. Because then in thought and in word and in deed and in motive and in every part of every element of our being, we will be absolutely perfect. We will be spotless and without blemish. And we will be perfectly conformed to the beautiful image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be free from sin. And we will be free from the sufferings of sin. All the suffering that sin brings. Look around the world. Look at your own life. Look at your family and see the suffering that sin brings. But then, oh, neither hunger nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. But whilst we're in this world, oh, the heat is intense and the sun beats down upon us because of sin and its consequences. And we see the suffering all around us. And Jesus saw it. And He stood by the graveside of Lazarus and He wept over it. And He experienced anguish because of it. And there are times when we're spiritually lucid that we see it as well. And it breaks our hearts and our eyes overflow with tears when we see the awful consequences and the terrible suffering that comes because of sin. And we see how it shatters people's lives. But then, it'll be over. And we'll be free from sin. And we'll be free from the suffering that comes as a result of it. Neither hunger nor thirst anymore. And the sun shall not strike nor any heat. And God will wipe away every tear. And then we shall be free to love. Because it's not simply that we're free from sin. That's wonderful. But we're free to love. We're free to love God as we ought. We're free to love God as He deserves. Thomas Boston says, our love to the Lord being purified from all the dross of self-love shall be most pure. We will be all love when we come to the full enjoyment of God in heaven by intuitive and experimental knowledge of Him, by full participation in the divine goodness. Can you imagine? We shall be all love, just overwhelmed with love for God. And we'll be like Him. We shall see Him. And we'll be like Him. Now, implications. In light of this, well, the first thing is this. You need to come to Him. If you're not a Christian, then today you must become a Christian. You must come to Christ. Owen says, no man shall ever behold the glory of Christ by sight hereafter who does not in some measure behold it here by faith. If you don't know Him here, you will not know Him then. If you are not His now, you will not be His then. If you don't come to Him by faith in this life, you will not see Him in His glory in the next. If you've been enticed by the things you've heard, if you've thought to yourself, now there's a place I want to be. There is joy I want to experience. If that's what you've said to yourself, you need to come to Christ now. You need to ask Him to forgive you. You need to trust Him with your life and come to Him for forgiveness. Come to Him. And He'll give you rest. And He'll give you forgiveness. And He'll give you glory. Come to Him. Secondly, see His glory now, those of us who are Christians. Don't wait till you see Him in the glory to see His glory. See His glory now. Consider Him now. Fix your eyes on Him now. Look unto Jesus now, Hebrews says. 2 Corinthians 3:8. But we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. He's talking about present experience. The reality for the Christian is this, that day by day we read His holy book, and we come to Him in prayer, and we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We see something of Him, something of His glory, even now. Then we will see face to face with our own eyes, but now we see by faith. And well, you want to see Him by faith now, more and more, day by day, and be transformed from glory to glory. And oh, what a blessing you receive when that happens. Owen says, on Christ's glory I would fix all my thoughts and desires. And the more I see of the glory of Christ, the more the painted beauties of this world will wither in my eyes, and I'll be more and more crucified to this world. It'll become to me like something dead, something impossible for me to enjoy. But more than that, the more you gaze on the glory of Christ, the more peace you enjoy. He says, our minds are apt to be filled with troubles and fears and cares, dangers, distresses, ungoverned passion and lust. By these, our thoughts are filled with chaos and darkness and confusion. But when our soul is fixed on the glory of Christ, then the mind finds rest and peace. For to be spiritually minded is peace, and to fix your eyes on Christ is joy, and to contemplate your Savior is an anticipation of the glory that awaits you. And that's how you want to go through this world, gazing on the glory which it will be your unspeakable privilege to see with your own eyes when you get to heaven. So come to Him and see His glory. And thirdly, know that God loves you. Oh, maybe you've been battered around a bit. You know, you've been bashed on the head and shoulders for one reason or another, by one situation or another. But you know this today, that God loves you. How do you know it? Well, because you know your destiny. We shall see Him and we shall be like Him. And what is that but evidence and manifestation of the glorious love of God for you? Why did He do it? Why did He make you a child of God with that kind of glory ahead? Why did He do it? Well, John says, oh, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. What kind of otherworldly love is that that God has for us, that He should make us His children, heirs of glory? Kind of love is this? That's the kind of love that God has loved you with. So know this. Go home today and think about this. Drive home and contemplate. I am loved of God. And then let this be your hope. What's your hope in this world? People in this world, someone writes, they want to make it to the top. Well, the top of what, you ask? Top of a junkie. What do they want? They want to make a name for themselves. They want people to think well of them. They want to accumulate possessions that are going to end up in the junk heap. They want all of these things. But Christians, we want to see Jesus face to face. That's what we want. That's our hope. That's what carries us through this world. That's the Christian anticipation. Let that be your hope. And then let this transform you. You see, our eschatology affects us in terms of this life. It's the light of glory shining upon the dark path we tread in this world. It changes us. It transforms us. Somebody said of Richard Sibbes, of this blessed man, let this just praise be given. Heaven was in him before he was in heaven. That's what we want. We want heaven to be in us. We want people to look at us and say, well, He's heavenly minded. And as a result, he's of some earthly good now. We want to be heavenly minded and transformed as a result. And you know, Dr. Lloyd-Jones says that if you understand this text and if it hits home to you and you draw nourishment from it, you're not going to be a whiner. You're not going to be a complainer. Listen to what he says. He says, we shall see him as he is. Do you know that you're destined for that? We shall see him as he is. Blessed, glorious vision of the Son of God in all his glory. As he is, face to face, you standing and looking at him and enjoying him for all eternity. It is only then that we begin to understand what he did for us. The price he paid. The cost of our salvation. Oh, let us hold on to this. Shame on us for ever grumbling or complaining. Shame on us for ever saying that our lot in this life is hard. Shame on us for ever objecting to the demands of this glorious gospel. Shame on us for ever half-heartedly worshiping and praising and loving his honor and his glory. You and I are destined for the vision glorious. We shall see him as he is, face to face. Let this transform our lives. And then look forward to seeing him. Look forward to this. This is your reality, you see. This is what's going to happen. Look forward to it. Paul says, we are those who love the appearing of Jesus. We're not indifferent. We're not just mildly anticipating it. No, we love it. We're excited about it. We can't wait for it. Now, there's all kinds of things to enjoy in this world. And I say to you, enjoy it. But long for this. Enjoy the good things He's given. But long for this. Don't set down your roots too deep in this world. Enjoy it. But oh, long for this. For this sight. For this beatific vision. Let this be what you long for. Martin Luther said, I have only 2 days on my calendar. Today and that day. Today and the day I see Him. Open up your phone. Look at your calendar. He says, there's just two things, there are two dates, this day and that day. So be amongst those who love His appearing. And lastly, thank God for your salvation. Are you a Christian? Well, thank God. Thank God. Oh, yeah. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Newton also said, he said, if I ever reach heaven, I expect to find 3 wonders there. First, to meet some I had not thought to see there. Second, to miss some I had thought to meet there. And third, the greatest of all, to find myself there. Let's pray. Father and God, we are grateful. So many of us here can say this. We shall see Him, and we shall be like Him. For this we thank You. And for those who cannot say this yet, we pray that You will change them today and bring them to Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.